Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling, with Dr. Don Hoffman on the phone. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us here on this April 23rd, 2022. We encourage you to get some notepaper out and your Bible, because you will need that in order to keep record of what you hear and be able to go back and study some of the text that Rick is going to be giving you. We also encourage you to go to our primary website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. And you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick. And we also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find lots and lots of good information. We also have our Facebook page. It is Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And you can go there and you can join our small band of brothers and sisters who are searching to find the truth. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, you have given us another beautiful day in order to step aside from the confusion and the sometimes horror of this world and step into a place of peace. Because, Father, where there is truth, there is peace, even in the midst of the storm. And I thank you, Father, for preparing us not only for where we are now, but where we will be very shortly as your kingdom expands throughout the world. And that kingdom is not a kingdom of death and destruction. It is a kingdom of peace and prosperity, and we thank you that you will make it possible for those who love you and who honor you to be able to say that they now know the truth. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's get over here to Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
It's good morning, and happy Sabbath to all the listening audience. And I guess my only input is for everybody to be super alert, because things are happening. And don't be deceived. This is a major time to take those first few verses of Matthew 24 seriously. Don't be deceived.
Well,
because there's a
that's
lot
why
of
we're here.
Going on. What's that?
That's right. That's why we're here.
Yep. So I'm looking forward to a great study today, and looking forward to all the major things that are going to happen literally in days.
That's right. Absolutely.
So back to you guys.
Oh, all righty. And there we go. And here you are, Rick.
Yes, get your pencil and paper to take notes. Or on your computer. What we've been studying over the last many years, since 2007, is very important, and that God is preparing us to serve him in the final days of sin. I'd been in the wilderness for about 2 years. God told Moses to break camp. It was time to move on, time to go to the border of the promised land and enter it. And in Numbers chapter 13, we read, and this is starting with verse 1, Yahweh spoke to Moses and said, send out men, one from each tribe, to make a reconnaissance of this land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel. Send a leader of each tribe, and then there is listed the leaders that were sent. Moses sent them in to reconnoiter the land of Canaan. Go up into the Negev, then go up into the highlands. See what sort of country it is and what sort of people the inhabitants are, whether they are strong or weak, few or many, what sort of country they live in, whether it is good or poor, what sort of towns they have, whether they are open or fortified, what sort of land it is, fertile or barren, wooded or open. Behold and bring back some of the produce of the country. It was the season for early grapes. They went up to reconnoiter the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, the pass of Hamath. They went up by way of the Negev and as far as Hebron, where the Anakim live. Anakim. And then they list their names, the family names. Hebron was founded 7 years before Tanis in Egypt. Huh. Tanis. Now, Tanis was in the Nile Delta. In fact, that's where the Hebrews had lived. They came to the valley of Eshcol. There they lopped off a vine branch with a cluster of grapes, which two of them carried away on a pole. Two men carry a cluster of grapes between them on a pole, as well as pomegranates and figs. This place is called the Valley of Eshcol, after the cluster which the sons of Israel had cut there. At the
apropos, the word in the Strong's Hebrew lexicon is H6061 for Anak, and it simply means a Canaanite. However, the sons of the Anak, something special.
Have you heard?
We might get into that.
The word Anunnaki.
Yep, that's the word.
And Anunnaki are the children of Anu. Anu in the Babylonian ancient record, the Sumerian tablets, was the chief god. And the Anunnaki were the people of the chief god, or the beings that came down from the heavens to teach human how to build and how to farm and how to do the things that were required, animal husbandry, etc., etc., after they had been genetically modified from kind of a, an ape type being. I'm not saying that that's what happened. In fact, I know that is not what happened. I'm just saying that's what's in this. The fact that this is in the Bible is very interesting. Although we are told that the Nephilim were in the world before the flood and after. And if the Nephilim were just regular human beings, and Noah and his family were the only human beings who survived the flood, how did these Nephilim survive the flood if they weren't on the ark? And they weren't on the ark. I'm not going to get into that.
But it is an interesting discussion.
But it is an interesting discussion. Verse 25, we're still in Numbers 13. At the end of 40 days, they came back from their reconnaissance of the land. They sought out Moses and Aaron and the whole community of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They made their report to them and to the whole community and showed them the produce of the country. They told them this story. We went into the land to which you sent us. It does indeed flow with milk and honey. This is its produce. At the same time, its inhabitants are powerful people. The towns are fortified and very big. Yes, and we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekite holds the Negev area, the Hittite, Amorite, Jebusite, the highlands of the Canaanite, the sea coast, and the banks of the Jordan. Caleb harangued the people, gather about Moses. We must march in, he said, and conquer this land. We are well able to do it. But the men who had gone up with him answered, we are not able to march against this people. They are stronger than we are. And they began to disparage the country. They had reconnoitered to the sons of Israel. The country we went to reconnoiter is a country that devours its inhabitants. Huh? Every man we saw there was of enormous size. Have you ever heard of giants in the land? Giants. Man-eating giants? Huh. Sounds like Jack and the Beanstalk. The sons of Anak, descendants of the giants. We felt like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. At this, the whole community raised their voices and cried aloud, and the people walked all that night. Then all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole community said, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or at least that we had died in this wilderness. Why does Yahweh bring us to this land only to have us fall by the sword and our wives and young children seized as booty? Should we not do better to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us appoint a leader to go back to Egypt. Before the whole assembled community of the sons of Israel, Moses and Aaron fell down face to the ground. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, two of those who had reconnoitered the country, garments, and they said to the entire community of the sons of Israel, the land we went to reconnoiter is a good land, an excellent land. If Yahweh is pleased with us, he will lead us into this land and give it to us. It is a land where milk and honey flow. Do not rebel against Yahweh. Do not be afraid of the people of this land. We shall gobble them up. Their tutelary shadow has gone from them so long as Yahweh is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. We are standing on the border, whole new world. Just like Israel of old, God has led us to this point. The power of evil is in our face. And it looks like it is poised to take over. And who are we and what are we? But midgets, grasshoppers, ants, compared to the power and might of evil, is moving to choke the life out of those who would dare believe in Almighty God. Their method is fear. Well, if we just go back to the good old days, many say, we could just go back and live life like we did 50 years ago, 70 years ago. Life was good. And there were no evil cabals, or if there were, they kind of kept to themselves. They gave us, well, they, you know, we worked hard. We paid our bills, and we got a two-week vacation every year. Father worked, and then mother had to start working. And they worked their whole lives. And if they were lucky, they could enjoy a retirement. If they weren't, they lived a dreary retirement life. And then the children repeated that over and over and over again. Lulled to sleep, thinking that everything was fine. They would go to church. They would pay their tithe and their offering. They would study the Bible about the love of God. Love your neighbors. And they did this. Time went on. And of course, they all believed that their elected government leaders would act in their best interest every time, all the time. And like good sheep, they went through life believing lies. They had food to eat, a roof over their head, a car to drive, or at least public transportation to take. They were satisfied. God has never offered a satisfied life. Satisfied is not life.
Government being the shepherd. That's exactly what happened, Rick. The people chose a different shepherd. They went to church, but then they believed that the Lord God had put this government over them.
Now, why did they believe that?
Because a certain apostle in a certain book of the Bible declared that governments come from God and we need to be obedient to those governments. And so we changed shepherds.
Many times. That we were born into darkness. We were schooled in darkness. We were raised in darkness. We were taught that darkness is light. Darkness is the way life should be. Darkness is lies. It's lies from top to bottom. It's lies from side to side. It's lies inside and outside. It is lies.
Deep and wide, deep and wide.
And you go, well, as long as the lies don't hurt me, I'm fine. Lies will always hurt you. You've been taught that lies may not be such a bad thing as long as, well, it's good for everybody. You need to wake up. Because God did not give you life to live and breathe and teach and promote and continue lies. God the Father sent his Son to this world to testify to the truth so that we would have access to it. And guess what? Everybody still chooses lies because that's all they know. And what they say is, well, the Son of God sent his Son here into the world to die so that he can save me in the lies that I choose to believe. But that is not what God ever said. That is not what the Son of God ever said. And why would he leave the Holy Spirit here? The Spirit of truth to lead us into all the truth. We can never learn the truth. We can never trust that real truth is available to us. Who knows what the Son of God said? We've got a record of it in Matthew and Mark, John. But who knows if that's really what he talked about, what he was really teaching, because it's been copied and copied and copied and copied and copied, thousands of times copied. Throughout all generations, copied. Not only has it been copied, it's been translated and retranslated. We are like the children of Israel, standing on the border of the promised land. And the spies have been sent out, and the spies have come back, and they said, we can't go there. Let's just be happy where we are, or let's go back to where we were, to that comfortable area of time. When God says, watch what I am about to do and prepare with the truth that I have given you, so that when I bring evil to its knees and I destroy it, you can be my representatives in a whole new level of living. Peace and prosperity. In Daniel chapter 10, as it starts out, kind of sounds a little bit like Revelation chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was made to Daniel, known as Belteshazzar, a true revelation of a great conflict. He grasped the meaning of the revelation. What it meant was disclosed to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, was doing a three-week penance. I ate no rich food, touched no meat or wine, and did not anoint myself. I think that means deodorant. Until these 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I stood on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I raised my eyes to look about me, and this is what I saw. A man dressed in linen with a girdle of pure gold around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face shone like lightning. His eyes were like fiery torches. His arms and his legs had the gleam of burnished bronze. The sound of his voice was like the noise of a crowd. I, Daniel, alone saw the apparition. The men who were with me did not see the apparition, but so great a trembling overtook them that they fled to hide. I was left alone gazing on this great apparition. I was powerless. My appearance altered. Out of all recognition, what strength I had deserted me. I heard him speak, and at the sound of his voice, I fell unconscious to the ground. I felt a hand touching me, setting my knees and my hands trembling. He said, Daniel, you are a man specially chosen.
In the New American Standard, it says, O Daniel, man of high esteem. Daniel held in high esteem because he had integrity.
And he sought God for the truth and information. He said, Daniel, do not be afraid. From the first day when you resolve to humble yourself before God, the better to understand your words have been heard. And your words are the reason why I have come. The prince of the kingdom of Persia has been resisting me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the leading princes, came to my assistance. I have left him confronting the kings of Persia and have come to tell you what will happen to your people in the days to come. For here is a new vision about those days. A new vision? What does that sound like?
Sounds like Revelation 10, last verse.
A new vision about those days. When he had said these things to me, I prostrated myself on the ground without saying a word. Then someone, looking like a son of man, came and touched my lips. I opened my mouth to speak, and I said to the person standing in front of me, My Lord, anguish overcomes me at this vision, and what strength I had deserts me. How can my Lord's servant speak to my Lord now that I have no strength left and my breath fails me? Once again, the person like a man touched me. He gave me strength. Do not be afraid, he said. You are a man specially chosen. There again, specially chosen. Peace be with you. Play the man. Be strong. And as he spoke to me, I felt strong again and said, Let my Lord speak. You have given me strength. He said then, Do you know why I have come to you? It is to tell you what is written in the book of truth. What is written in the book of truth? Well, hasn't he been telling him that all along? Isn't that what the prophecies are? What is the book of truth? I wonder if the seven thunders that John heard were from the book of truth.
That would make sense.
I have come to give you a new vision. What's interesting is what he gives. Apparently, it looks like he talks about the give and take of the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. Seleucids, yes. And then it seems to transition right over what went on in Rome. It doesn't talk about the beast with the four heads and the seven heads 10 heads, and then the little horn that uproots 3 of them. It doesn't talk about that. It seems to jump to the end at some point in time. In verse 40, when the time comes for the end, the king of the south will try conclusions with him, but the king of the north will come storming down on him with chariots, cavalry, and a large fleet. He will invade countries, overrun them, and drive on. He will invade the land of splendor, and many will fall. But Edom, Moab, and what remain of the sons of Ammon will escape him. He will reach out to attack countries. The land of Egypt will not escape him. The gold and silver treasures and all the valuables of Egypt will lie in his power. Libyans and Cushites will be at his feet. But reports coming from the east and the north will worry him. And in a great fury, he will set out to bring ruin and complete destruction to many. He will pitch the tents of his royal headquarters between the seas at the beautiful, holy mountain. Come to his end, there will be no help for him. Have you ever given thought to why that beast in Revelation 13, has such a distinctive head? See, all 7 of those heads, well, all 7 of the heads have the same, they have horns, they have crowns on the horns. But one head is different. One head had received a fatal wound. Yet, when the beast comes out of the sea, that head has been healed. The other 6, they didn't have fatal wound. But the fatal wound that is speaking boldly. Let's read about that. Revelation 13, starting in verse 1. Then I saw a beast emerge from the sea. The sea apparently can mean multitudes of people, yes. But there is an interesting quality about the sea that has happened here in the world, and particularly this country, the United States.
Would that happen to be admiralty law?
That would happen to be admiralty law, bringing the law of the sea onto the land.
Now, understand from the standpoint of how that plays out in real life, there is nothing quite as dictatorial as a captain on the open ocean beyond the 3-mile limit. The captain of any ship has complete control over everything and everyone on board the ship, and there is no one who can tell him to do otherwise. Now, he is also responsible for it, which means if he makes a mistake, it is he that pays for it. So when you think in terms of the admiralty law being brought on the land, It just means that the governments of the world have taken the prerogative of a ship's captain and will just do whatever they want, regardless of what the rules are.
And if you notice the flag of the United States of America, you've seen some lately that don't have a gold fringe, but you've grown up with a gold fringe around the American flag and the Christian flag, if you look at it.
And flags of other countries, too.
Probably never think, oh, they're just trying to make it look nice. No, a flag is not decorated. There's no decorations on a flag of a country. There is a specific reason for that. The flag indicates, with the gold fringe around it, indicates that it is under admiralty control.
The law of the sea, not the law of the land. And so when you see this angelic being with his 1 foot on the sea in Daniel, 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land, and declaring, making a declaration before God.
Well, in Revelation 10.
And then in Revelation
10. Then I saw another powerful angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, a robe over his head, and his face was like the sun. His legs were like pillars of fire. Sounds like Daniel 10. In his hand was a small scroll unrolled. He put his right foot in the sea and his left foot on the land.
Exactly.
And he shouted with authority. He is showing he has authority over the sea, the law of the sea, and the law of the land. And then when he makes this declaration, he says that he raised his right hand to heaven. And what is in heaven? When we say the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth, land and sea, as it is in the heavens, divine law. The law of God is the law of the heavens. So we have divine law, law of the land, which is common law, law of the sea, which is admiralty law. And in this, God is saying, I have authority over everything.
All of it.
Back to chapter 13 of Revelation. I saw the beast was like a leopard, paws like a bear, mouth like a lion. Those are the three beasts represented in Daniel 7. The fourth beast, we're told, was destroyed. His body was destroyed, not its spirit, apparently, and that it was thrown into the blazing fire. The dragon had handed over to it his own power and his throne and his worldwide authority. So if the dragon has worldwide authority, then where on earth does the dragon not have authority?
In the heavens.
True. Where on earth does the dragon not have authority? Nowhere. The dragon has authority over the whole earth. Did you hear me?
I saw that. Yeah.
Did you hear me?
Absolutely.
Okay, so if you live on the earth, you are under the authority of the dragon.
Until you aren't.
Well, how do you not? What is it that you can do to remove yourself from the authority of the dragon?
By becoming a full-fledged member of the kingdom of God.
How do you do that?
By being obedient to the commandments of
how
the king.
How do you do that? You must enter the kingdom of
right.
God.
And see, what I was getting at was in order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to do two things.
Well, that's good, because that's the next thing I want to say is, so where can we go to be in the kingdom of God? Can we go to church?
Nope.
No, but why? What's going to happen if we go to church?
We're going to hear lies.
We're going to hear the words of the devil.
Right.
That's how the devil keeps you in his kingdom. Worldwide authority. If you say, well, I believe what my pastor says. Well, is your pastor preaching the truth? Oh, my pastor is preaching the truth. He preaches right from the Bible.
And listen, when you donate to that church in any capacity with money, it's going into a 501c3 corporation, and that is an earthly
That's a corporation.
It's a earth corporation, not a heaven corporation.
And so, you know, back in the day when the Son of God was here on earth testifying to the truth, what did he call the priests? All of them. And the priests were the ones that the people were listening to, and they were obeying the words of the priests. So what did he call them?
Brood of vipers.
John
yes.
8, starting with verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me. Well, Rick, I love Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart.
And if you do prove it.
Do you know that the people here that followed him around and saw him healing everybody and so on, do you know that they made a statement very similar to that? And yet, when the priests said, crucify him, what did the people say?
Yep.
You got to be right. Crucify him. I have come here from God. Yes, I have come from him. Not that I came because I chose. No. I was sent by him. Do you know why you cannot take in what I say? It is because you are unable to understand my language. Oh, was he speaking in some foreign language they didn't understand? They didn't understand the words, and so that's why they were doing what they were doing? No. Their mind had been organically programmed by the lies of their teachers. Minds had ultimately been organically programmed by the lies of the evil one who had taken over the priesthood. Why? Because the dragon was the prince of the world. The dragon had authority over the whole world, which is why God needed a kingdom, and he had chosen these people to be his kingdom, and these people had chosen to be in the kingdom of the dragon. The dragon was getting more out of these people than God was getting. The devil is your father, and you prefer to do what your father wants. He was a murderer from the start. He was never grounded in the truth. There is no truth in him at all. When he lies, he's drawing from his own store because he is a liar, and the father of lies. The father of lies. If you believe lies, who's your father? It's not God. And you can say, oh, God is my father, and you can't tell me he's not. He loves me, and I love him. But listen, if you believe lies and you worship in lies, and what you worship is a lie, your father is not God, because God is the father of the truthful. And those who are the true worshipers of God the Father worship in truth. And truth is the fabric of their spirit, their soul. It is so important to know the truth. What I'm reading here about the dragon, he has you. That head with the fatal wound, it's the one that's doing the speaking. I saw that one of its heads seemed to have had a fatal wound. This is back in Revelation 13. Had a fatal wound, but that deadly injury had been healed. And after that, the whole world had marveled and followed the beast. They prostrated themselves in front of the dragon because he had given the beast his authority. And they prostrated themselves in front of the beast, saying, who can compare with the beast? How can anybody defeat him? For 42 months, the beast was allowed to mouth its boasts and blasphemies and to do whatever it wanted. And it mouthed its blasphemies against God, against his name, his heavenly tent, and all those who are sheltered there. It was allowed to make war against the saints and conquer them, and given power over every race, people, language, and nation. And all people of the world will worship it. That is, everybody whose name has not been written down since the foundation of the world in the book of life of the sacrificial lamb. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. The head with the fatal wound is the one giving all the orders. So what would that head be? What does it represent? Well, a head represents a king and a kingdom. The kingdom that had received the fatal wound, the kingdom that has been around for a long time, but it lost its mandate. Well, it didn't obey its mandate. It didn't obey its God. It obeyed the dark lord, the god of the world, the dragon. And so the kingship of that peoples was ended by a statement from their king and by the sword. The sword being war. One nation qualifies as completely fulfilling that description. And that is Israel, the people of Israel, when their king announced to the scribes and the chief priests that the kingdom of God has been taken away from you. It will be given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. And in 70 CE, the temple was burned down. There was not one stone left standing on another. The city was destroyed and the whole nation was scattered throughout the country of the world. It no longer existed. But guess what? The dark lord Satan, the dragon, was not done with them. He'd had great success with them. They had shouted, "Crucify him." Satan saying, the guy that thought that he was all that, I've shown him that I'm better, and these people, they know it, and they choose me. And they are mine. So guess what? Satan worked it out to bring Israel back to the land of Palestine. Why? Well, he had plans for them. He had healed that wound, that mortal wound, and he was going to use them as his kingdom, and he was going to subdue the whole world under his authority, and he would come out of the abyss. He would show the world what might and power was, and you love me or die. We are about to see that head lopped off again. We will talk a little more about that this next time, Friday and Sabbath, and I hope that you will all tune in. These are the days we are standing on the border of the promised land, ready to enter. These are the days of Elijah.
And Rick, unlike the first try at that, we will actually go in. We will not turn back. Thank you for all of you for being here today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. We also encourage you to join us a week from yesterday, Friday at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath. See you all next time.